Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be for a few moments in Sunday School. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I think will be a challenge and an encouragement to you. Again, exciting things happening today as you listen to this. Obviously, I'm not preaching this morning. Tonight is Saturday. I'm preaching this, recording this for you to listen to. But tomorrow, when you listen to this today, at 10 o'clock is our morning service. Encourage you to come about 5-10 minutes early. We've got assigned seating here. We are opening the doors. They will be propped open. You don't have to kick them in. We'll park in the parking lot. Come on in. Join us. If you need a mask, encourage you to wear it if it makes you feel safer. We're not requiring that, but we'd love to have you come in. If you don't feel safe coming in, you're welcome to stay in your car, Lord willing. It will be broadcast out to the parking lot. I trust all of that has been worked out. And hopefully, even from here on forward, we will be live streaming these messages. So you can watch them at home live and join us live. And I'm excited about that. I appreciate Mr. Rust and Jared Frank for working very diligently all week long, trying to get all the bugs worked out so that we can do this, working with the sound, making sure it's loud enough. Let me also encourage you to keep an eye on our website, keep an eye on our Facebook page. There will be a lot of announcements over the next several weeks in regards to opening up our church for other services and other things that are up and coming. All of that information will be there. Just search for Bible Baptist Church, and it'll find our webpage and pull that up and look at it. All the announcements are there. Encourage you to go there and look at those things. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we are. Look at verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added the church daily, such as should be saved. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And now I pray your blessing on the preaching thereof. Thank you for those who have logged in and have tuned in to hear this message. Lord, I pray it be an encouragement to them. Bless me now as I preach, I pray in your name. Amen. This is a passage very near and dear to my heart. We preached a different message from this, and so if the opening sounds familiar, it is, but it is a different message. I'm thankful for the Word of God. It's got a truth that has a number of very practical aspects to it. This morning, I'm the bearer of both bad news and good news. I want to start with the bad news. A story appeared on the front page of the Dispatch on Sunday with this headline: Is your religion nothing? The article was a summary of a new research center studied entitled "Is U.S. in U.S. Decline of Christianity Continues at a Rapid Pace." A sense of sadness came over me when I read the opening paragraph, and here it is. The religious landscape of the U.S. continues to change at a rapid clip. 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christian when asked about their religion, down 12 percentage points over the past decade. Meanwhile, the religious unaffiliated share of the population consists of people who describe their religious identity as atheistic, agnostic, or nothing in particular. That is now at 26%, up from 17% in 2009. We had this insight to say about it. We need to recognize the fact that our nation is growing more distant from the gospel, more distant from Christ, and hardening its resistance to Christian truth. These changes have been visible for some time, but there's a startling new velocity to the change. The saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ remains as true as ever. Our responsibility, regardless of the survey data, is to teach and preach and tell and take the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This new report should make us even more determined to be faithful in our evangelism, starting right at home. As I thought about that, and as I read that article again, and thought about those numbers, today is probably, for the most part, the first day. Some churches have started before, and some won't start this Sunday. But there's a lot of churches all across our nation today that are opening their doors for the first time in several months. And I'm curious, and I'm prayerful, and I'm hopeful that churches will be fuller as a result of having been pushed out from church and not being able to fellowship. I trust our church this morning, when we gather at 10 o'clock, that people will be back. And that's a fear of most pastors. People are getting used to watching service in their PJs. People are getting used to hitting pause and answering the phone and going to get something to eat. And you know what? I'll watch it later and I'll watch it there. The generation that is coming up now, the young married people, are finding it easier and easier and much more convenient to their takes to stay at home and watch something online. The churches are not getting that generation because they're so media driven that to sit in a pew is inconvenient. To come to church on a Sunday is now inconvenient. Why would we want to do that when we can live stream? Why would we want to do that when there's good preaching, probably much better preaching on the radio than going and listening to Pastor Gordon preach? Why would we want to drive? And even in the day in which we live, expose ourselves to germs. The success of the early church was certainly not inevitable. As I thought on this bad news, I came across some good news from Christianity Today called "The Early Church Thrived Amid Secularism." And by the way, that's what that mentality is, and shows how we can too. Here's part of the article. Christians could have accommodated to the culture to win recognition, to win approval, which would have undermined the uniqueness of their belief system and way of life. Please listen to this. Because this is the biggest challenge that we will be facing going forward. As churches begin to reopen, people are going to have a tendency to want to give in to culture. Christians could have accommodated to the culture to win recognition and approval, which would have undermined the uniqueness of their belief system and way of life. Or Christians could have isolated themselves from the culture to hide and survive, which would have kept them on the margin, safe to be sure, but also, hear this, irrelevant. Instead, Christians engaged the culture without excessive compromise, remained separate from the culture without excessive isolationism. Christians figured out how to be both faithful and winsome. Nothing short of a change of church culture will suffice. For from a culture of entertainment, politics, personality, program, to a culture of discipleship, such a radical change will require patience, steadfastness, and purposefulness. The good news is we aren't alone. And the story of the early Christianity, the early church, reminds us of that fact. Faithful Christians have gone before us, bearing witness to the truth of Christianity, the power of the gospel, and the high calling of discipleship. Calling out across the centuries, they tell us that it is possible now, as it was then, to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ in a culture that does not approve of it nor rewards it. two millennials ago, Jesus Christ, His incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, set into motion a movement that has turned the world upside down. He is the same Lord today. It still can happen again. In a study of the book of Acts, you would see that these first disciples of Jesus Christ, these first followers of Jesus Christ, were men and women who lived on a mission in the midst of a world that was really messed up. Let me ask you, are we living in a world that's really messed up? Yes. Yes, we are. Our culture is really messed up. These difference makers made an impact because they were committed to preaching, partnering, partaking, and praying. This morning, in the next few moments, I want to look at the attitude and the effect that they had on the culture around them. Here's what I want us to get this morning by the time we're done with Sunday school. Here's what I want to challenge you with. When you and I gather together, that means coming together. That means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. When we gather together, we will grow, we will give, and we'll go with the gospel. When we gather together, we will grow, we will give, and we'll go with the gospel. First, we need to gather together. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were what? In their own homes with their families and their PJs, watching and tuning in on the internet. No. And all that believed were together. All were together because everybody knew they belonged to every other believer. The phrase "were together" is in the imperfect tense. Meaning they made it a practice of coming together all the time. It's similar thought to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Let me ask you, have you ever been tempted to neglect gathering together with God's people? In the day in which we live, it's very easy to think we ought not gather together. And listen, I'm not saying this to put a guilt trip on anybody and trying to force them to come to church. That's not my intent at all. For some people, not gathering together right now is important. Older generation who would be very compromised if they got sick, probably ought not gather together. And I'm not trying to say that we need to get together no matter what. If you have COVID, it doesn't matter. Come to church. No. That's not what we're talking about. But how about this? Well, there's a baseball game on. There's a football game on. Well, not right now. We can come up with all sorts of excuses why we don't gather together. You probably know some Christians who have disengaged from church. And it's not going to be long before they're going to start drifting. Here's one thing that I've learned and I've noticed in the 21 years now of ministry. If you unplug, you will unravel. When you unplug, you unravel. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This passage gives you two reasons that you may be tempted to neglect gathering together with God's people. And by the way, it's normally just kind of a real subtle slide. Where once you were faithful, Sunday school, I saw you sitting there. Sunday morning, absolutely. Sunday night, glad to have you back. Let's go out to Culver's and have some ice cream. Let's go out and Wednesday, let's pray together. Well, wonder where they were on Wednesday. Wonder where they were on Sunday night. How come I don't see them there for Sunday school? They're still there Sunday morning. Hang on. That'll go too. Here's two reasons you may be tempted to neglect gathering together with God's people. First of all, you forget what you bring. You and I have the responsibility to stir up other believers to greater love, to greater service for God. The simple fact is we can't do that if we're not getting together. You have a gift to bring, and the church is only complete when you bring it and you use it. Our churches are suffering today because God's people, which are called by God's name, are taking what they have and staying home. The gifts and talents that God has entrusted to you, you've taken out back and you've began to bury them. And can I tell you, mature believer in Christ, there's younger believers who are watching, and if it's okay for that person not to be here, it surely is okay for me not to be there. We forget what we bring. Listen, your faithfulness to God and to His house is crucial. It's important. You have within you gifts that God has entrusted to you, not for you, but for the greater good of the church. And then second of all, and this is probably one of the most important of the two, not only you forget what you bring, but you forget what you need. Just as you're gifted to help others, so others are gifted to encourage you, to strengthen you. You are incomplete without your church because God has designed you to thrive and survive in community with other Christians. Sometimes we think, you know what, I don't need that. It's just not convenient for me, so I'm not going to go. Listen, can I tell you this? I need to be in this place. I need to be here at least four times a week. And quite honestly, I probably need to be here a whole lot more. Maybe that's why I made being a pastor my life work, because I come to this place often. Why? Because I need it. But more than just coming to this place, I need you. I need what you bring to the table, and you need what I bring to the table. And together, as we bring the gifts that God has given to us, we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we stir each other up. I complete you, and you complete me. One man explains it this way: Christians don't get to go it alone. Lone Christians, hear this, are disobedient Christians who refuse to take hold of one of God's most important means of grace. Living outside a community of Christians is not a legitimate option for the Christian. Again, I'm not saying this to lay a guilt trip on anybody. There are some people who can't make it to church. I understand that. There are some people who can only come Sunday school and Sunday morning. I understand that. But there's an awful lot of people who could be here on a Sunday night. There's an awful lot of people who need to be and are able to be here on a Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, you need it. The church needs it. We need it. If we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we need to get serious about this. And right now, it's going to be so easy for you to stay home. And if you're listening to my voice and you're one of those, and this is Sunday school, and it's not, and you've got time, join us at church at 10 o'clock. Join us. Don't live stream it. If you can be here, be here. Because you need it, and we need it. According to verse number 47, when believers gathered together, they didn't just hang out with each other, but were praising God. Luke, the human author of the book of Acts, uses the word praise more than any other writer, describing a multitude of angelic hosts. Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts doing what? Praising God. When the shepherds saw the Savior, they too exploded in worship and praise. In Luke 2:20, and the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God. How are you doing your commitment to gather together with God's people? Can I encourage you? Make that today. If you are able, be in church. If you are able, be in church. Make gathering together a priority, just like you make going to work on Monday morning a priority. It doesn't just happen because I feel like it. Well, you know what, my boss, I'm not so sure I want to be there on Sunday. I was talking to somebody today, Saturday, for you, and said, hey, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. I said, you know what, I don't know. I may want to sleep in tomorrow. I may want to catch a ball game. And obviously, I was just joking. I'll be here. But sometimes that's the attitude we have. What if you took that attitude to the workplace? How long would that last you? Yeah, you'd be looking for another job, and your next employer would want to know why you got fired. And you said, well, because I just want you to know, I want to make it clear that work is not my priority. I've got other things I like to do. I like to go hunting. I like to watch baseball. I like to watch football. I like to do this and I like to do that. And if I have time, I'll show up for work for you. You think you're going to get the job? No. But some of us have that same attitude when it comes to church. And we ought not to. How are you doing in your commitment to gather together with God's people? When we gather together, you will grow. Give and go with the gospel. Number one, gather together. Number two, grow together. We gather together, then we grow together. In verse 46, we see these new believers were committed to growth. They gathered in both large groups and in smaller settings, both formal and informal, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking in bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice this wasn't once in a while, but all the time, day by day. It's the idea of doing it over and over. The word continuing means to stay close, to continue steadfastly, to remain. Remember, in that culture, having a meal together was a mark and a seal of friendship. One pastor asked the question, what's your plan? Rarely do great things just happen. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This command by Peter places on you and I the decision to grow spiritually. The elements of a growth plan are both obvious and obscure. The obvious is that we need to read. We need to study our Bibles on an individual basis. We're also to attend church, places where the Bible is taught and preached. By the way, not popular opinion, not something that's going to tickle your ears, not something that's just going to make you feel good about yourself, but the whole counsel of God is declared from the pulpit. We talk about sin, we talk about righteousness, we talk about the love of God and the justice of God, we talk about heaven, we talk about hell, we talk about things that are popular and things that aren't popular. We preach the Word of God, not some humanistic philosophical thought process. The Word of God. The not so obvious is to commit to a group where you can process Scripture with others and learn together. Growth is an intentional, it's not automatic. So let me ask you, what's your plan to grow? If you want to grow, you must. Part of it is gathering together. When we gather together, we grow. And then the next one is we give. We give together. Verse 44 and verse 45, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 44 says, and had all things common. This phrase is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept on doing it. To have in common is related to the word for fellowship. This was not a me church. And as you're thinking about church, what does it offer me? It's a wrong kind of thought. You need to go to a church that is preaching the Word of God, a church where you can get involved, where you can join and be a part of and serve, because the church needs you just as much as you need the church. It's not a me church. It's a we church. It's not about me. It's about us. when those with property and possessions saw people in need. Out of love for the Lord, they liquidated what they had in order to give to meet those needs. The results, Acts chapter 4, neither was there any among them that lacked. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul exhorts those who have been blessed to use those blessings to bless others, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's important to remember there were thousands of new believers from other countries in Jerusalem for Pentecost who were in need of shelter and supplies. These new believers were ready to serve. Some of these pilgrims have been in Jerusalem since Passover, some 50 days earlier, extending their stay. Why? So they could be discipled in how to grow, how to give, and how to go with the gospel. Some think this is evidence of communism or socialism, but it was actually a voluntary response to specific needs. The early church experienced this oneness. It wasn't an organized oneness. It wasn't a forced oneness. In fact, verse 46 tells us they still owned their own homes. Their mutual caring and commitment to one another was a spontaneous expression of how the Holy Spirit was leading each of them. Not only was this voluntary, but we also know that it was temporary, because after Acts chapter 5, there's no further mention of this practice. Simply put, because they were committed to each other, they contributed to each other. So how do you explain the joyful generosity of this early church? To give. Basically, because these brand new believers held lightly their possessions and their property, they were quick to liquidate when the Lord led them to do so. God owns everything. We're just the stewards. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. When you talk about money, it's not yours. My money, no, it's God's money. It's not your car. It's God's car. I love sometimes when the car breaks down. You know what, honey? It's okay. Why? Because it's not ours. It's God's. He'll take care of it, or he'll supply something else, or we obviously don't need it. One or the other. It's God's. It's God's car. It's God's house. It's God's finances. We need to transfer the title of everything we own to the one who owns everything. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives to us so we can give back to him. As I studied this passage, there was a phrase that jumped out. Look at verse 46. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These early believers recognized every gift they were given, including the food they received, as coming from the generous heart of Almighty God. Made them joyful and made them generous. The word for gladness refers to extreme joy and is accompanied by jumping and smiling. Because they saw their property and their possessions as a gift from God, they couldn't help but be generous. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There's four attitudes in that verse that will help cultivate our heart and our attitude related to giving. First of all, we need to give thoughtfully. Should be a deliberate decision based on prayer, planning, and God's leading. Number two, give enthusiastically. Paul tells us not to give reluctantly and give voluntarily. We believe in grace giving, not guilt giving. I don't talk about giving to twist your arm. I'm not going to pass an offering plate. Matter of fact, we can't. It was back there. You put it in as you came in. We're not going to pass an offering plate. It's not about that. I want to give you the opportunity to be blessed. That's why we talk about it. Give voluntarily and give cheerfully. The word cheerful comes from the Greek word hilarious, from which we get that word. Notice the last part of the verse, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give hilariously, we experience the love of God that is poured out on cheerful givers. God loves everyone, but He's ecstatic about those who give joyfully. Let me ask you, have you discovered the joy that comes from generous giving? When we gather, we grow, we give, and then number four, we go with the gospel. When these first followers lived out their faith and shared it with others, God did some amazing things. Look at the last part of verse 7, 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word favor means grace, gratitude, and pleasure. Note that all the people found these first followers to be favorable. Does our community find Bible Baptist Church to be favorable? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Favor. Having favor is in the present tense, meaning these followers were looked upon favorably, at least at the beginning. It doesn't take long for this to change because persecution is going to be right around the corner. But here they enjoyed the promise of Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. While there will always be some who don't like Christians, while there will always be some who won't like the church, it's important that we are viewed favorably because we have built bridges and do all we can to find favor with people. In a culture filled with unkindness and conflict, we should strive to be winsome and gentle. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always seasoned, or let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. One way we do this is by simply blessing people. Since we haven't been able to gather together, I've been exhorting you often to encourage each other, to keep track of others. And I was talking with someone just tonight on how they were reaching out to people. It's important. Here's a strategy that I read just recently. It's called the BLESS strategy. Each one of these points begins with one of the letters in the word BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. It's an acronym. B, begin with prayer. L, listen attentively. E, eat together. Serve by meeting a practical need and then share the gospel. I love how this chapter ends, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what? I long for the Lord to do the same here in our community, in our church. What a great reminder that it is the Lord who does the saving. Salvation is from the Lord, and a person is saved only as the Lord draws him or her to Himself. The search for a perfect church. Is there such a thing as a perfect church? Far from it. Like the first Christ followers, they were flawed in many ways. I like what Charles Spurgeon said in this regard. If you wait for the perfect church, you must wait until you get to heaven. And even if you could find a perfect church on earth, I'm sure they would not admit you to their fellowship, for you are not perfect yourself. One person said this, if you find a perfect church, you don't join it, you'd spoil it. As I read in the book of Acts, I'm struck by the fact that God has always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people doing ordinary things and to accomplish some extraordinary things. We could say it like this, when ordinary people practice obedience, because that's what it's all about, God does the extraordinary. How are you doing at gathering, growing, giving, and going with the gospel? I close with this quote. Christianity is not collapsing. Now more than ever, the world needs Christians working together humbly under Christ to lead people into a growing relationship with Him. In whatever innovative and fresh form that takes, the church is not dead, far from it. Maybe it's just beginning to take shape for a brand new era that desperately needs it. Listen, can I encourage you? Be a part of a church. Be a part of a church that preaches the Word of God. Be a part of a church that's focused on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you gather together so we can grow, so that we can give, so that we can go with the gospel and make a difference in West Bend for Jesus Christ? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us be found faithful. Lord, help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Lord, that'll be the temptation right now. Lord, I pray that we would make it a point to gather together so that we can grow, so that we can give and make an impact in the life of those around us. So as we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, You can use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things, to perform miracles and see lives transformed as they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.